going to give you a wali, we're going to give you a son, and that son is going to be a wali. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the ninth imam to the eighth imam at a very old age at that time, and he made him the wali after him as well. Now, when Prophet Yahya is born, as he is growing up, something interesting happens. Whilst he is growing up, the word used in the Quran is sabi. Now, sabi is used to refer to a very young child. The Quran doesn't say how old Yahya was at that time, but it just says that he was a sabi, meaning he was a very young child at that time. At that time, when he was a young child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed him directly, Ya Yahya, O Yahya, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ. Take the book and take it firmly. Meaning that we have given you an understanding of the book. The book here refers to the Tawrat. We want you to practice it. We want you to implement it. We want you to implement it with authority. We're giving you authority to implement it. Doesn't matter how young you are, you have that authority to do this. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيَّ. We gave him hukm at a very young age. Now, the question is, what does the word hukm refer to in this verse of the Quran? It's very interesting. Some of the commentators of the Quran have said, here hukm refers to hikmah, wisdom. We gave wisdom to him when he was a very young child. Sometimes you have child prodigies, and they say some words of wisdom at a very young age. Some of the commentators of the Quran, like Allama Tabatabai, have said, here hukm refers to ilm. It refers to knowledge. We gave him knowledge of the Tawrat at a very young age. One of the best commentaries I've seen of this verse is by Sheikh Bahmanpour. He says here the word hukm means spiritual authority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the right to command spiritual authority at a very young age. So not just the knowledge, not just the spirituality, not just the ismah, but the authority to say, this is what God says, because I have said so. So just to put it into context for you, today in the Shia world, or in the Muslim world, nobody will say that so-and-so person has spiritual authority, right? I don't say that I have spiritual authority. I'll just tell you, I am conveying to you what the Ahlul Bayt have said. Even the Maraji of Taqlid are not going to tell you, we have spiritual authority. If you ask them, what is this law based upon? What are they going to say? They will say that it is based upon the Quran. It is based upon the authority of the Ahlul Bayt and what they have related to us. It is based upon the Aql. In fact, no Marja of Taqlid has ever said that this is a fatwa because the 12th Imam has told. This is a fatwa because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to me. Nobody is allowed to say that. They don't have that spiritual authority. Only the imams have that spiritual authority. In Christianity, it's different. In Christianity, the Pope does have spiritual authority. But in Islam, that is different. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Yahya, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ الصَّبِيَّ. We gave him that spiritual authority at a very young age. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that spiritual authority to the ninth holy imam at a very young age. Now, people at that time tested the imam. Who tested the imam? The Shias tested the imam. Ma'mun, the Abbasid Khalif, tested the imam. And even the ulama of the Muslimin tested the imam. Now, I want to narrate to you examples of all three. First, the Shia. Second, Ma'mun. Third, the ulama of the Muslimin, if you recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. First example. They used to come to the imam and ask him questions. Some of the companions of the previous imams were learned scholars. They were great scholars. They had been taught by the 8th imam and the 7th imam, and some of them even the 6th imam as well. And every time they would ask him a question, the answer he would give is exactly the same answer that they would have heard from his forefathers as well. One of the great companions that we had was Ali ibn Ja'far. Ali, the son of the 6th Imam. So he is the brother of the 7th Imam. He is the uncle of the 8th Imam. And he is the great uncle of the 9th Imam. So imagine now for a moment. The 9th Imam is 7, 8, 9 years of age. his uncle must be 60, 70, 80 years of age. When his uncle asked him questions, the Imam responded. His uncle, who is a great scholar, even appreciated today by our ulama in the books of hadith that he is one of those people who has narrated so many ahadith, he came to realize this is the Imam. So now what used to happen in public is, he would show a lot of respect to the Imam. Whenever the Imam would enter, he would stand up. Whenever the Imam would leave, he would stand up for the Imam. Can you imagine that? A 70-year-old standing up for a 7-year-old. You say sometimes in our society, even a 7-year-old doesn't stand up for a 70-year-old. A 70-year-old standing up for a 7-year-old. When the Imam would come, Ya Aba Ja'far. When the Imam would come, he would vacate his position, have the Imam sit in his position. When the Imam wanted to leave, he would go pick up the shoes and the slippers of the Imam, place it for him and say, put it on. Now his family came to him and said, this is wallahi an aib for you. This is a defect for you. You're a 70-year-old. You're his great-grandfather. How can you be the one who respects him so much? He should be the one to respect you. So one day he sat down and he said, do you see my gray hair? With all this gray hair that I have, most of my life I have spent studying the teachings of Allah. Most of my life I've spent studying teachings of the Quran. But despite all of my knowledge, and despite all of the wisdom that God has given me, he saw something in this young man that he did not see in me. Therefore, if God has chosen him to be the Imam and hasn't chosen me to be the Imam, then should I be like Shaitan and say, why did you choose Adam and not choose me? Or should I be a humble and obedient servant of God and say, if you have chosen this young man, then even I obey him as well. So, the Shias tested the Imam. Even Ma'mun tested the Imam. The Imam was a young person at that time. And the children were playing in the street. And Ma'mun could see one day that the ninth Imam, and he did not recognize him at that time, that the ninth Imam was a little bit different from the other children. He had this sense of awe, this sense of respect and dignity to him. So one day when he was passing with his, with his companions, he was going out into the jungle to go and hunt over there. He passed with some speed, so all the children ran away into their houses. The ninth Imam just moved to the corner and stood over there. So Ma'mun came to him and asked him that, why didn't you run away like the other children? Now we have two narrations over here. One narration says that the Imam said to him that, I moved to the side, there is enough space for you to go, then I don't think that I had to run away from the streets. The second thing the Imam said to him, according to another narration, he said to him, I have not done anything wrong, therefore I should not have to run away from you. So Ma'mun asks him, what is your name? He says, Muhammad. Very well. Ma'mun goes hunting. We're told according to one narration that he had a favorite hawk that he used to have with him when he used to go hunting. So he went hunting that day. And after he had finished hunting, he came back. As he's entering the city, again he sees the ninth Imam in one of the streets over there. So he calls up to him and says, what was your name again? The Imam says, Muhammad. He says, your father? He says, tell me, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you look like a young man with knowledge, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create hawks? And before the Imam could answer that, he said, wait, I have another question for you. He took his hand and he presented it to the Imam and said, tell me, what is in this hand of mine, if you can tell me? Right? One of the things we know about the Ahlul Bayt, their knowledge is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have the ability to know the ghaib. Whenever they wish, they can do that as well. So the Imam tells him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made hawks so that kings can use them when they go for a hunting. When they go for hunting, as the hawk is flying, sometimes they pass by a river. And you have certain rivers where the fish actually jump out of the river. If you've actually looked at the river right now, sometimes the salmon are jumping out of the river. There are certain fish that jump out of the river. And sometimes these hawks that belong to the kings, they go and grab these fish. And sometimes they are small fish. And they bring them to the king. And then the king brings them back into town. And then he holds it in his hand. And then he tests us and he asks us, what is in his hand? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali. So that is the day when Ma'mun decided to marry his daughter, who was known as al-Fadl, to the ninth Imam. Now, you may ask, why did Ma'mun decide to marry his daughter to the ninth Imam? Why did he make the eighth Imam his crown prince? Did he love the Ahlul Bayt? Was he trying to side with the Ahlul Bayt? One thing should be very clear. Whether Umayyads or Abbasids, they had no love for the Ahlul Bayt. They had no sincerity in their actions, right? Sometimes we wonder that during the time of the Abbasids, many good things were done, right? For example, during the time of Harun, the Abbasid Caliph, the Muslims actually created one of the clocks, one of the best, the biggest, one of the first clocks in the world, and he sent it to France, to Paris, to Charlemagne of France in the year 751, and he said, here's a clock. And the people of Paris at that time didn't even know what is a clock. So he is the one who actually commissioned that. Or during the time of Ma'mun, the Abbasid Caliph, he had many texts translated from Greek into Arabic, or from Persian into Arabic. And we would say, well, shouldn't we recognize them for this good work that they had done? One thing we should always remember, al-a'malu bin niyyat. The reward of a deed is dependent upon the intention. They never had intentions of progressing science or progressing technology. Their intention was always to progress their own political ideology, their own political agenda. So if the Ma'mun decided to make the ninth Imam his son-in-law, he had a political agenda behind it. What was his political agenda? Threefold. Number one, people were accusing him of killing the eighth Imam. The eighth Imam was growing in stature. People said, you killed him because he was becoming more important than you. So he wanted to show, no, I did not kill him. In fact, I am best friends with his son. In fact, I'm the father-in-law to his son. He is part of my family and I'm a part of his family. Number one. Number two, he also wanted to get the support of the Shias. At that time, there were many who were opposed to him, who were against him. So he did not want a rebellion from the Shias. And he could use their support against the others. And number three, he also wanted to keep a very close eye on the ninth Imam. And what better way than to have the Imam in his house, or to have somebody in his house, in the house of the Imam as well. So when he made this very clear, that I'm going to marry my daughter to the ninth Imam, the Abbasids of his court, they came out and objected to him. And they said, we thought that his father was going to be an issue. When his father passed away, we thought the issue was over. Now you've opened this can of worms up open once again. Now his son is going to be the crown prince. And they say to him, first of all, he's a very young child. Why does he want to get married at this age? The Imam must have been 8 or 9 years of age at the time. Secondly, what does he know that you want to make him the crown prince? So Ma'mun say to them, if you think he's a young child, if you think he doesn't know anything, then why don't you test him? It wasn't a situation where Ma'mun could lose. Because if the Imam was successful, Ma'mun would have made his point. If the Imam was not successful, then Ma'mun could say to the Shias, your Imam doesn't know anything. So he said, test him. So they decided to test him. Now you've heard of this story, and maybe not in some detail, but you've heard of this story. But inshallah, we give barakah to our gathering today by once again recounting this particular narration for the ninth Imam, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. So they had a meeting where the Chief Justice, Yahya ibn al-Aktham, was brought. Now at that time, the Chief Justice, you could not be a judge unless you were, in today's term, a marja. In today's term, you are a faqih, then only can you be the Chief Justice. So he was the most learned person in fiqh at that time. So they brought him. And they said to him, we want you to debate with a 9-year-old. And if you win this debate, then this is what we promise you. We'll give you this and we'll give you that. So he said, that's very easy. So on the day of the debate, when they came, he asked the Imam, do you want me to ask the question or do you want to ask the question? The Imam said, you ask the question. Now, you know that some of the most difficult questions in the fiqh are about Hajj. We have in the hadith, somebody say to the Imam, I never heard this particular ruling about Hajj. The Imam said, if God gave you the lifespan of Prophet Nuh, and you studied all of it, trying to learn about all the details of Hajj, you still would not be able to learn about the Hajj. The Imam was only 8 or 9 years of age at that time. Right? He wasn't 20 or 30 years of age where he could have memorized the Quran, where he could have learned the Ahadith, just 7 to 9 years of age at that time. So he says, you ask the question. So he asked the question, he says, if a muhrim, you know, hunts in the state of ihram, then what is the penalty? What is the kafara? Now he knew that that was a difficult question. It had actually some details that needed to be explained. What he did not anticipate were the details that the Imam started to ask him. The Imam said to him, your question is ambiguous. He said, well, what do you mean the question is ambiguous? If you're not able to answer the question, then say you're not able to answer the question. The Imam said, no, your question is ambiguous. You haven't specified if this muhrim who hunted, whether he killed the animal or he didn't kill the animal, whether he did it in the ihram of Hajj or in the ihram of Umrah, whether he did it in the haram or he did it out of the haram, whether he did it for the first time or is he a repeat offender. You did not mention whether he did it intentionally or unintentionally. Is he regretful for doing it? Is he not regretful for doing it? You did not mention whether it was during the day or during the night. You did not mention to me which animal it is. Is it a wild animal or a tame animal? If it is a wild animal, you did not mention whether it is a bird or it is not a bird. And the Imam kept asking him questions, and he realized he's in deeper water than he thought he was in. Then the Imam said, now can I ask you a question? He said, no, I'm leaving right now. They say to him, Yahya, you are supposed to know these things. How come you're not answering? And the Imam asked him a question. I don't want to go into the details of it, but basically Imam asked him a difficult question, that what is something when a person looks at it during the day, it is haram, but then in the afternoon becomes halal, but then in the evening becomes haram, then at night becomes halal, and then the next day in the morning becomes haram to look at it, and then the day after that becomes halal to look at it. And he said, I have absolutely no idea. No, there's an answer to that. Okay? But the Imam demonstrated that the position of Imama is not like other positions. This is a position of appointment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The knowledge of an Imam is a knowledge given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The status of an Imam is a status given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I just want to end tonight's discussion by narrating a hadith from the ninth Imam. And I know we've talked about a lot of information this evening, and maybe you don't remember all of this information, so I want you to remember this hadith. Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi narrates it in Muntaha al-Amal. In this hadith, the ninth holy Imam, he says, لا تكن ولي الله في العلانية وعدوا له في السر. Do not be a friend of God in public and then be his enemy in. Then when he narrates this hadith, Shaykh Abbas al-Qummi says, this hadith is very similar to another hadith that we have from the first Imam, where he says, لا تسبن إبليس في العلانية وأنت صديقه في السر. Do not curse Iblis and Shaytan in public. Sometimes you say, that Shaytan, he makes people do strange things. Do you see the example of this person? Do you see what he made do that person? This Shaytan, may the curse of God be upon him. But in private, everything he says to me, every command that he gives to me, I obey that command. I'm his best friend in private. So the Imam says in the hadith, do not be the friend of God in public and do not become his enemy in private. One thing we have discussed is that there's a difference between our behavior and our character. Our character is what is inside us. People cannot see our character. A character is that which is natural to us, what has been built over years and years of thinking and acting. Our behavior is what we display, what people can see, right? And through our behavior, they judge our character. So what do we try to do? In public, we try to create a good behavior. We try to mask our character. We try to show that we are the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in private, we throw out that mask, we throw out that behavior, and our character comes in, manifests itself. We always want our behavior to be a product of our character. Now one question over here. What makes you the friend of Allah? and what makes you the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's say a person doesn't say his salat. Does he become an enemy of God? We would say he's not a good Muslim. He's disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But still God does not think of him as his enemy. Right? Inshallah he'll come back to the right path. Let's say if a lady doesn't wear her hijab, or a man doesn't observe his hijab, does he become an enemy of Allah? Well, Allah is not happy with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with them. They have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but no. Generally speaking, they are not the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very hard to make yourself an enemy of Allah. You really have to try hard to become an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes we do. How? Sometimes when we talk to people in public, we speak to them with all smiles. When we talk about them in public, we show a lot of respect to them. We show a lot of formality about them. We say good things about them in public. But when we have to talk to them in front of people, we're very kind because we want to show everybody else that my character is a very gentle character. It's a very kind character. So I create that behavior. I'm very kind to that person. I say very good things about him. But privately, when we're having a discussion amongst friends, when we're having a discussion amongst few people and his name comes up, every wrong thing I know about him, I'll say it. Everything I think he has done, I will say it as well. Does that make me an enemy of God? That brings me very close to becoming an enemy. God takes his servants very seriously. God takes the believers very seriously. And it doesn't make a difference sometimes to God whether that person is a good believer or he's not a good believer. This is where we make the mistake. Right? A person who has a good character, what else can you say about him? If you want to say anything about him, it's going to be good things, right? A person who has not a good character, a person who's made a mistake, a person who's not doing the right thing, he's the one who needs you to protect his character. He's the one who needs you to hide his character. He's the one who needs you to protect his mistakes, to hide it from the people. Right? When we don't do that, it makes us the enemy. Or for example, when I talk to somebody in public, I smile at them. I show everybody, I don't have a problem with this person. But in private, if they call me, I don't answer. If they text me, I don't respond. If I respond to them, very harsh, very rude, use strong language when I speak to them. Does that make me an enemy of God? It brings me close to becoming an enemy of God. So the ninth Imam says, do not be a friend of God in public and be an enemy of God in private. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let us now turn our attention to Kadhimiyya, where the ninth Imam is buried next to his grandfather, the seventh Imam. Our bodies may not be there on this evening, but our hearts can be there tonight. So let us do tawassul to the ninth Imam. And as we're doing tawassul to him, let us remember members of our family, those who've asked us to make dua for them. Let us remember our community, for God to protect our community. Let us remember those who are on the frontiers. Let us remember those who are suffering and make dua for them as well. Join me in calling out to the Imam.
Ya Aba Ja'far, Ya Muhammad ibn Ali, Ayyuhal Jawad, Ya Ibn Rasulillah. يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا يا أبا جعفر يا محمد ابن علي oh my imam whenever I remember you tears flow from my eyes. Whenever I remember the oppression that befell you, tears flow from my eyes. The Imam was only 25 years of age when he passed away from this world. Can you imagine the oppression that happened on the Imam, on the family of the Imam, on the life of the Imam? Every so often the Imam would be called from one place to another, from Mashhad to Baghdad, from Baghdad to Mecca to Medina, back to Baghdad. Every so often they say that the Imam would be called into the court of the Zalim, and the Imam would have to answer to him. Every so often they would humiliate the Imam, they would try to humiliate him in public. They even had someone in the house of the Imam, according to some of the narrations. Our ninth Imam was poisoned by his own wife. He was killed by his own wife. After Mamun passed away, the one who succeeded him, Mu'tasa, he got in touch with Ummul Fadl. He said to her, would you like to avenge? Would you like to kill the ninth Imam? He made promises to her. He made certain promises to her. She agreed to poison the ninth Imam. One day the Imam, on a day like this, was seated in his house. He was having something to eat when she sat down next to him and she offered some grapes to the Imam. In this grape she had put some poison. The Imam sat down to eat. When the Imam had eaten it, the effects of the poison could be felt in the body. The pain could be felt in the body. The Imam could feel the suffering. When she saw how much the Imam was suffering, can you imagine for a moment how much your Imam, who was such a young at age, he was only 25 years of age, when the poison started to take effect, he was suffering so much. Then even the one who poisoned him, she started to cry. She realized what she had done to the Imam. When she was crying, the Imam said to her, why are you crying? After you have poisoned me, you are the one to kill me. But I'll say, Ya Aba Ja'far, Ya Muhammad ibn Ali, you were in your own house. When you went from city to city, they showed some respect to you. When you went in the court, they tried to show some respect to you. When you passed away in your own house. The tenth Imam came and buried you. The tenth Imam came and washed your body. They gave ghusl to you. They buried you next to your grandfather in Qadimiyya. But I will say, Ibn Rasulullah, on the day of Ashura, on the plains of Karbala, when Imam al-Hussein was martyred, Umar ibn Sa'dah, who will trample over the body of al-Hussein, who will dismember the body of al-Hussein, who will separate the head from the body of Imam al-Hussein, when the family of Imam al-Hussein were taken from city to city. In what state were they taken? They were oppressed. They faced a lot of suffering. They were taken on camels under the heat of the sun. When they went in the court of Yazid, how were they treated over there? They were treated with shame and humiliation. It is narrated, when the daughter of Imam al-Hussein, she was in the prison. One night when she was crying, missing her father, the enemy said, if she's missing her father, then give her the head of her father. They gave her the head of Imam al-Hussein. When she saw the head of her father, She said, oh my dear father, who has separated your head from your body? Who has put blood on your beard? Oh my dear father, who has slaughtered you in this? وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.
Oh Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Imam al-Hussein and Imam al-Jawad. Oh Allah, accept all of our good deeds and forgive all of our sins. Oh Allah, we pray to you to answer all of our hajat. Oh Allah, we pray to you as we begin the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Give us the tawfiq of ibadah. Oh Allah, we pray to you to keep us with the Quran and with the Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, help us to understand the spiritual authority of the Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, those who are sick and suffering, grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Oh Allah, our marhumin, especially the shuhada, especially those, in particular those who also have passed away in Mecca. Oh Allah, we ask you to shower them with your rahmah and your maghfirah. And O Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam, Matam Hussein. Ya 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 Hussein.
ومحمدا ومصيبتا ومحمدا ومصيبتا بنت فاطمة درب درب دي شيكا غركتا رنم بيكتا بنت فاطمة درب درب دي ومحمدا ومصيبتا فاطمة دیکھ کر جسے مہر تک چھپے بے ردا کرے اے فلک سے روح مصطفیٰ جان مرتضی بنت فاطمہ در بدر پھری وا محمد وا مصیبت وا محمد بتا بنت فاطمہ گرد غم سے منہ سب اٹا ہوا دیکھے بھائی کا سر کٹا ہوا شہر شام میں ہو کے بیردا بنت فاطمہ در بدر پھری وا محمد وا مصیبت وا محمد وا مصیبت فاطمہ سر پیش نہیں مجتبی نہیں مرتضی نہیں مصطفیٰ نہیں ہو کے بے نوا کیوں نہ پھر بلا بنت فاطمہ در بدر پھری وا محمد وا مصیبت محمد و مصیبت بنت فاطمہ زلزلے میں ہو کیوں نہ نینوا کیوں نہ پھر ہلے دشت کربلا ہائے فوج کی چھین لے ردا بنت فاطمہ در بدر پھری وا محمد وا مصیبت وا محمد بتا بنت فاطمہ دم چھٹا ہوا دل روندا ہوا گر لٹا ہوا سر کھلا ہوا چہرے پہ ملے کھا کے کربلا بنت فاطمہ سر بدر پھری وا محمد وا مصیبت وا محمد وا مصیبت بنت فاطمہ سر بدر پھری. سورۃ المبارک الفاتحہ. السلام عليك يا رسول الله, السلام عليك يا امير المؤمنين, السلام عليك يا فاطمه الزهراء, السلام عليك يا حسن المجتبى, السلام عليك يا ابا عبد الله وعلى الارواح التي حلت بفنائك, عليك مني سلام الله ابدا ما بقيت وبكي الليل والنهار, ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم, السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا غريب الغرباء السلطان عبد الحسن علي بن موسى رضا, كن شفيئنا وشفيء والدينا في يوم الجزاء ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا صاحب سوى الزمان, السلام عليك يا خليفة الرحمن, السلام عليك يا شريك القرآن, السلام عليك يا قابة الإيمان, السلام عليك يا إمامنا وإمام إنس والجان, عجل الله فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك, ورحمة الله وبركاته.